Take out your sermon notes. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, Revelation 4:8, speaking of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Now, God's purpose, before I start, let's pray. Remove all distractions from our minds and from our thoughts, Lord, and help us to hear your word. Like you did with the disciples when you rose from the dead, open our minds and our hearts to understand the scriptures. Because humanly, we cannot understand. When we're in the human nature, the flesh nature of Adam and Eve, we cannot hear the new message of the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes a supernatural intervention by you to open our deaf ears and open our blind eyes and loose our tongues so that we may praise you and respond to you. Do that for us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God's purpose in Christ. What was the whole reason that Jesus came? His purpose is to grant repentance and forgiveness. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior so that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things that would be the apostles. So the purpose that God, if you will, ordained concerning Christ is that he would be the one who grants repentance and forgiveness. This is really important. Don't forget that order, repentance, forgiveness. Today in our culture, we like forgiveness, but there's no mention hardly even in Christian circles anymore of repentance. And when you listen to any of the prophets of the Old Testament and the New, down to Jesus Christ himself, the first words out of Jesus Christ's mouth were repent. John the Baptist, repent. Why must we repent? We must repent because there is something called sin. And in our culture, and I'm talking about our American culture, perhaps even the world culture, there's this notion that nothing is wrong and everything is okay and nothing that we do is out of line. And the Bible is very clear about something. There is something called sin. There is something called evil. And we have it in us. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have this. And we need to understand that even some of our own preconceived thoughts and notions and superstitions and even religious background might be completely out of line with the Bible. And once you realize that as you read the real Bible, the Word of God, you read this, like when I first started to read this, I was like, man, I didn't know that. See, I knew of God in Christ from my religion, but I didn't know God in Christ. I knew of them. So when I began to read the Bible, I began to know what this God and what this Christ teach and talk about. And I was stunned at many of the things that I read about what was right and what was wrong. When I began to read the Old Testament law, I was like, man, I would be under a pile of rocks at least 5 or 6 times, right? They would have stoned me and not with marijuana. Anyway, I would read this and I go, oh man, I'm under a pile of stones. Oh, I did that. I broke all the commandments except for murder. And if you read what Jesus said, I even broke that one because Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you have murdered them. Whoa, so I'm guilty of that one too. God's message to us has always been about one thing. God is not an ogre. God is not waiting to get you at the end of your life so that he can throw you into hell. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God of mercy, kindness, gentleness. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. It's a person. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. There was plenty of religions already by the time he showed up. There was paganism. There was all the things that barbarians believed in. There was human sacrifices over here with the Aztecs and Incas. There was the Druids in Northern Ireland and England and Northern Europe. There was on and on and on. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans. And everybody had their own religion. He didn't come to start another religion because that's the least that we need. Another religion, thanks a lot, because they all say something different. Got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. They all say that. And we've, unfortunately, in church history, we Christians have fallen into that too. And we've got to really battle against this because it's not about getting into a religion. It's about establishing a relationship with the living God who is a being. We are created in his image and he wants to have a relationship with you. It's not a religion. A religion can't save you, no matter how big and how fancy and how rich that religion is. Roman Catholicism, where I came from, you go to the Vatican in Rome, and it is paved. It is gold-plated. My wife told me she visited there with her folks when they went on a tour in Europe. I've never been there. But I've looked at photographs, and I've listened to other people. It's paved with gold. Gold. All of the gold that they took from the New World, right? Anyway. It's not religious things that save us. Churches can't save you. Denominations can't save you. People who say that they can save you can't save you. There's only one Savior. The Bible says there's one name under heaven by which man may be saved. And ladies, please don't think that that excludes you. Do you think that you're not a sinner? The Greek word anthropos means men and women, so equal opportunity sinner, okay? You need saving too. And there's only one name under heaven, the Bible says, by which man may be saved, and it is the name of Jesus. Now watch what it says here in Acts 10. All the prophets, that means everything from Genesis all the way to Jesus shows up in the Gospel of Matthew, all the way up to Revelation, all of the prophets, all of the teachers of God's word, they testify about him. If somebody shows up and starts testifying about something else, they're not from him. If they don't point to him, they're not from him. If they point to a church, a religion, a set of rules, they are not from him. John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less. A true teacher, preacher of God must always speak of him, not them. Because I was exposed to something interesting recently where I visit this one place and they had so-and-so's ministry and so-and-so's ministry. And I go, who are they? They can't save me. I want to know Jesus. How about you? I want to know Jesus. Jimmy Sandoval's ministry. I can't save a fly. Sorry. I mean, I can point you to the one that can save you. That's all I can do. I know where there's bread. I ate there. I can show you where the bread's at. It's with Jesus. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, that could say anyone who believes in him, everyone, young, old, rich, not rich, educated, not educated, slave, free, etc., etc., anyone, everyone who believes in him, so it's an open invitation, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So the message of God in the Bible from the beginning to the end is, I want to forgive you. I want to make things right with you. That's all. I want to make my relationship, if I were God, I know that I'll have to answer for this, but if I were God speaking, I would say, I want to try to make things right with you. I want us to have a good relationship. I want the enmity between us to be gone so that we can have fellowship with each other. That's what Christianity is about. It's not a religion. It is, as you've heard many times, if you've come here for any time, it is what? A relationship. That's what it is, not a religion. Now, you just had a new baby, right? Justina? Janesta. Okay, I'll try to remember that one. It's a relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship. It's an amazing thing. The cross of Jesus Christ is scorned by many. This thing that God has done by Jesus Christ coming to the world and dying on a cross, it is looked at as foolishness. Look what it says here. The message of the cross. The cross has a message in it. What is the message? God became human. God went to the cross and died for us. That message is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's a scary statement. Those who are perishing. Would that describe you? Do you look at the cross of Jesus Christ as not the answer to sin and not the answer to your need? Because if you look at the cross of Jesus Christ as, no, I don't want to believe that stuff. I believe there's a lot of ways to get saved. Then the Bible says, those who are perishing. If you look at the cross as foolishness, then you are in trouble. And you need to ask God to remove that from you so that you can look at the cross rightly. But to us who are being saved, ask anyone who has had Christ come into their heart. And everybody has somebody in their circle, because God does this intentionally. He saves somebody in that family, and they start telling everybody around them, and they get angry. One guy told me at a memorial three days ago. I can't remember anymore. He told me, I started to read the Bible, and I was a felon. And he goes, I didn't realize that all of the stuff I was doing was just so sinful. And I read this, and I'm like, wow. He goes, I didn't even know that checking up with my girlfriend and having babies without being married was a sin. So I'm getting that right. And he's only like 22, this guy. I wasn't saying anything. I wasn't preaching. He just started telling me. And then he told me, I was at my grandma's and I told her, Grandma, you can't do that. Do what? She said, you can't have that statue and kneel in front of it. And she threw him out of the house. God puts people like that. Usually when somebody first comes to God in the Bible, they just start talking, no tact. You know, they just start telling everybody and everybody's like, oh no, we got to go to Thanksgiving. So-and-so is going to be there. Oh no. Because they care. They care about you and they want you to know what they have discovered. They have discovered how to be free from their sin. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why do people get excited when God finally opens their eyes to see Jesus on the cross, really? Not as a symbol of Christianity, but as who he really is, my Savior, the one who died for me. He died for me on the cross. I knew of him. I grew up Roman Catholic. I knew of him. I knew of God. I knew of heaven. I even maybe knew a little bit about hell. I knew about priests, and I didn't want to know about them. And I knew about nuns. I'm not criticizing it. Look what the Roman Catholic Church here in Santa Fe, they had to declare bankruptcy because the priests were abusing little boys. We were entrusting our families to them, and what were they doing with them? Never trust anybody with your baby, okay? No one. Just you. I'm serious. It's just the way it is. You have to take responsibility for the responsibility God gives to you, okay? And so I grew up with that, and I knew of God, but I didn't know him. And then finally somebody told me, have you ever accepted Jesus into your heart? And I go, I don't know. I'm Catholic. That was my standard answer. That's everybody's, I'm Baptist, I'm Lutheran, I'm this, I'm that. And the real question is, have you ever asked the God of this universe to come into your life or not? Behold, I stand at the door, I knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come into him or her, and I will live with you. It's a relationship. All he's doing is saying, let me in. I'm not going to force my way into your life because God isn't that way. He's just looking to come into your life. And then what starts to happen is phenomenal. He starts opening every little crack and every little drawer and crevice and throw this out, throw that out. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Clean this off and scrub your hands and scrub your soul. Ow, ow, ow. Sometimes it hurts because he gets into stuff and you don't want him to go there. And it's like, oh, no, please, please, I don't want to deal with that. He goes, yep, I'm going to deal with that too. Once he's inside of you, begins the process of transforming you. So for us, it's the power of God. What's the power of God? The cross. Why? Because what God did on the cross when he died for our sins was he took away the poison that was inside of us like the snake. It says this in Genesis. The serpent injected poison into us. The only one that can take the poison out of us is Christ, and he does it at the cross. Watch this. Christ's birth was heralded as salvation from sin's consequences. When you go back to the so-called Christmas story, which we have changed the whole definition of the birth of Christ into something material instead of something spiritual. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. To who? To Joseph. And said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This story we review every Christmas time, where we take the whole story of all of the Gospels and all of the prophecies, and we basically read it out loud to people. Don't be afraid to take her. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And the name Jesus is Greek. It's a Greek word, but in the Aramaic language, it was Yeshua, Joshua, which means in the Hebrew language, Yahweh, the God of Mount Sinai, Yahweh saves. That's why his name will be called Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus said this as he grew up into a man. He told the individuals with whom he was speaking and ministering amongst, if you do not believe that I am the one that the Father sent, then you will die in your sin. What does it mean to die in your sin? It means to die in an unforgiven way. It means to die with no Christ in your heart. And if you die and go into eternity without Christ in your heart, it is hopeless because there's no other Savior. Say, well, I don't like to think that. I don't believe that. I think God's going to save everybody. Well, what he has done on the cross is powerful enough to save everybody, but not everybody responds. Just as we read back here, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. A lot of people just reject it out of hand. I don't want this. No thanks. They just say no to Christ, and they don't realize what they're saying no to, their own forgiveness, their own salvation. Now, apostolic authority, what do I mean by apostolic authority? The 12, from whom one of them was Judas, and he was not saved, and he was basically replaced. Apostolic authority, that means Peter and John and James and Philip and Andrew, etc. I don't know if you can name all the apostles. You had to test yourself on that one. He said this in 1 John. This is John, who was on earth when Jesus was a human. I shouldn't say when he was. He still is. He's glorified. While Jesus was here on earth, John and Peter and James became the inner circle. They were his best friends, quote unquote. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. What was it that the apostles came out saying? We saw that this person is the Savior. That's what he has shown us. He's the Savior. And we are sharing that with you. So apostolic authority proclaims Jesus as Lord and Jesus as the Savior. Okay? Now, our message, the message of the church, it can't be we are the church that you got to go to get saved at. It can't be that. Churches can't save. Religions can't save. Human organizations cannot save. Billy Graham can't save. Mother Teresa can't save. The Pope can't save. Think of whomever you want to think of, they cannot save you. A political party can't save you. Being an American can't save you. Being a Democrat can't save you. The Democrats think the Republicans are going to go to hell, and the Republicans think the Democrats are going to go to hell. So nobody gets saved in the end if you go that way. God saves. Our message must be that God forgives. The message of the church is simple. We know where forgiveness is at. It is with Jesus. We are not the purveyors of forgiveness. The church I came from said that they are the ones that could say, oh, you're out, so you're not forgiven. No, that can't happen. Only God can deal with the sinner ultimately. We can tell people, we can encourage people, we can try to show them in the scriptures, but between them and God ultimately it's between you and God. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. What does reconciled mean? Here's what it means. To be reconciled means you were a warring party with each other. Right now we have this big conflict between, you know, Islam and the rest of the world. And is there ever going to be a peace between that? I don't know. The Bible says in the end times there will be this world peace that everybody will get to, and they'll all just basically say, you know, we got to all get along and let's just all drop all of our hate for each other. And that might come. But to reconcile two warring parties means, like at the end of World War II, you bring the warring parties, Germany and the Allies, or Japan and the Allied powers, and you sign a peace treaty. You are now reconciled. There's no more war, no more dropping bombs, no more shooting and killing. We are reconciled. It doesn't mean that all of the enmity goes away and all of the prejudice and hate and all of that goes away, but with God, it actually goes away. He takes all of our sins, removes them as far as the east from the west, and he says, I'll remember your sin no more. I just want to have relationship with you now. That's reconciliation. God reconciled us, whoever's born again, whoever says that they have Christ in their heart, to himself, not to a church, not to a religion, to him, the person, through Christ. And he gave to us, if you've been born again, he gave you something, a ministry. What's your ministry? To reconcile others. That's all your ministry is. Why does God save you? So that you can take this message to your family, your friends, your coworkers. Oh, no, I don't want that guy around. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Look what it says here. Really cool. Not counting men's/women's sins against them. He has committed this message of reconciliation to us. And we are therefore now ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? The United States has ambassadors in every single country in the world. Ambassadors, that means you carry the, if you will, the interests and the authority of the country to France, to Germany, to Italy, to wherever. There's an ambassador. There's a consulate, we call it, in every country around the world, unless it's one that's at war with us. We are his ambassadors. Why does God keep us here on planet Earth once we get saved? Why doesn't he just take us home to be with him right away? Because he needs you to be an ambassador for him. He needs you to be one who tells others of him. And even if you're a 9-year-old kid, right, Nicole? Her 9-year-old boy told kids, other kids. I can't tell you how much influence he had in that Sunday school class as we're having church as adults here. He was in there and he was, I believe in Jesus. I mean, he was that kind of kid, 9 years old, an ambassador. 9 years old. I'm amazed at that. Because I didn't know at 9 years old. I kind of knew, but I didn't know. Now, the Lord's promise of forgiveness is magnanimous. What does magnanimous mean? It means big-hearted, generous, totally generous. This is Jesus speaking. Here, we're reading what Jesus said. I, Jesus, tell you the truth. The Bible is clear about this. Jesus said this of truth. You will come to me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From what? From all of the wrong thinking of your head, from all of your wrong religious background, from all of your superstitions and even family background that's wrong, that's not with the Bible. It brings you to truth, and it frees you from all of the smoke and the mirrors of this world that we live in. And you start to see things clearly. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. That is a statement that when I read that, I was like, wow, I was glad to read that, because I already had, when I received Jesus in my heart at 19, I had a lot of sins and blasphemies. I did. And I knew it. And I said, boy, that sounds pretty cool. How would you like it if somebody came up to you today and said, I am going to cancel all of your financial debt, all of your credit cards, everything. I'm going to cancel it. How many of you would say, like, all right, I'll take that. Well, that's what he has basically done. I will cancel all of your debt. I will cancel all of your sin. I will forgive it all, no matter what it is. Wow, that's pretty magnanimous. That's really big-hearted. And by the way, since God is that way, why aren't churches more that way? Why do we try to hold people to some kind of a human agenda instead of just saying God wants to forgive you? I don't care what you've done or what you're doing, God wants to forgive you. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Why? He's guilty of an eternal sin, he or she. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. There's that thing of foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness. Jesus dying on the cross, that's foolishness. When you do that, you're saying, you're doing spiritual suicide. The only savior of your spiritual soul is Jesus Christ. And if you call him evil, you're done. There's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness if you reject Jesus Christ. But when you receive Jesus Christ, the person, I love this verse because this is what brought me to Christ after all of my religious upbringing. This is what it was. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and learn of me. I was like, wow, that sounds so cool. And at 19, it was like, I was just 19. I needed it. And I came to him and it was like, wow, because I thought God was this strict authority figure and I was just afraid of him. So I'll just think about him whenever I have to deal with him later. That's the way I thought of God. You know, I'll face him whenever I have to, but right now I'm just going to go out and have fun. But little did I know that actually giving my life to him was fun. That he wasn't going to take away my fun. He was going to multiply it, magnify it, make it better. I could get high now without drugs, without smoking pot, or without drinking, or without wild living in la vida loca. It was really cool. I was like, wow, this is cool. This is better than getting stoned in those days. You know, they want to legalize pot. Why? So everybody can get stoned? All I can say about it, I know that it's legal nowadays in a bunch of places and all of that, but let me tell you something about my experience with it. It just made me sonso. In Spanish, that means I was a B and A student, and when I started smoking it heavily, I went down from B to C and D because I just started blowing everything off. I just started not caring about anything. My mom's birthday would come, and it would be 2 months later. Oh, yeah, it was my mom's birthday. I didn't care. All I cared about was getting high. So this whole thing that marijuana is some panacea that cures everything, please, young people, don't think that. No drug, no pill, no substance, alcohol or whatever, is going to make you feel good. There's only one thing that truly makes you feel good, and it's not a thing, it's a person. It's God. He comes into your life. He helps you. He talks to you. You walk with him. You talk with him. If you will say, oh, should I go out with this guy? He'll tell you. Should I go out with this gal? He'll tell you. And if you don't listen, he'll tell you. He'll tell you like this, I told you. And you're like, oh, man, I should have listened, God. Christ's sacrifice paid for all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, I'm amazed at this as I grow older and older. I've been in Christian church since I was 19. And I've noticed that there's this tremendous attack against the gathering of Christians together. A tremendous attack. Yes. Like this kind of like, oh, you don't, you know, they don't like you. Or it's just a weird thing. It's like there's this attack against our fellowship. But when you keep him in the midst of your relationship with each other, then you can put up with Roland or with Jamie. you can put up with him. Why? Because of the fact that he is light. Watch what it says here. The blood of Jesus purifies us from sin. Because I might have in my head a wrong attitude towards her, if you don't mind me using you, Jamie, about this. I mean, it might be that I've experienced this many, many times as a churchgoer, not just as a minister, is that somebody gets mad at you and all of a sudden, later for you, and they, I'm going to go find another church. And it's like, okay, if you don't resolve with your brother and sister now, guess what? When we get into eternity with our Heavenly Father, he's going to sit us down and he's going to say, Jamie, come over here. You better be nice to each other. Play nice. He's our Father. The Bible says he's our Father in heaven. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, if we say, oh, I'm good now. I received Jesus. I haven't sinned in 20 years. You deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. Sin is a constant battle in the life of every believer. All the time. In the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we act, the way we react, and the things we do, and the things that we do not do. There are sins of omission. There are things that you should do that you don't do. And the Bible had a sacrifice in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. It was for the sin of omission. That means that they were supposed to do something, and they didn't do it, so they had to sacrifice for that. Well, what was it I was supposed to do, God? You'll find out when you get there. You should have made that phone call. You should have visited that person. You should have talked to them. You should have helped them. You should have. A lot of us are going to be a lot, very, very sobered up when we face him and realize that, man, I could have done a lot more. I could have done a lot more helping, a lot more loving, a lot more forgiving, a lot more ministry with people. But I was too selfish, too concerned about me all the time and the way I feel. And I didn't think about others. Because that is not Christ-like. Christ-likeness is to always think of others. That's called agape love, the love that Christ showed. Christ's sacrifice atones for the sins of all believers and the whole world. Here's where I part ways from Calvinists, from hardline Calvinists. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Okay. In theology, when I went to seminary, there's this whole big debate about Calvinism. Anyway, Calvin was a theologian in the Protestant Reformation who set up a theology that was pretty straight line, okay? And some of the hyper, they're called Calvinists, say that Jesus died only for the sins of the elect. That means the people who would believe. And the people that don't believe, he didn't die for them. They can go to hell. I part ways. So let's pit right here in this verse, because this is the Apostle John. John the Apostle against John Calvin, because his name was John Calvin. Look what it says here. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, our being the believers. And not only for ours, but for the sins of
the whole world.
Whoa. That means that Jesus' death on the cross has forgiven even people that hate him, people that still spit at him, people that still reject him. He has already forgiven them. They just don't know it. So that's why we as an ambassador need to go tell them, guess what? Oh, I hope Donald Trump dies and go to hell. Well, why don't you pray for the guy? Why don't you go up and say, you know what, Donald Trump, you know, Jesus died for you, and if you give your life to him, he'll forgive you of all of your stuff that we all know about. Or the media says that they know all about. I'm not defending or not him. It's not the issue. I'm just using that as an example. All of us have somebody in our lives that God puts us into contact with. They need to know that they've been forgiven. When I first came to the Lord at 19 years old and somebody told me Jesus will forgive you of all of your sins, you would think that a 19-year-old wouldn't have that many sins. I had a bunch, and I knew it, and I needed those sins to be forgiven. And when I heard that, I responded immediately. It's like, hey, that's great. I want that sin forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that the people around you that you may have hurt forgive you. I still have people in my history and my family. They still don't forgive me. Because I was mean, I was nasty, all of that stuff. I still have to seek to forgive, to bring forgiveness and reconciliation as much as I can. Now, let's stand and read this together. That's just a devotional, one of the, as we look at Jesus dying on the cross, every time we have communion, you can look at it and look at it and look at it, and always see something new in it. It's really cool. Let's read this together. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Isn't that cool? How would you like to have forgiveness of all of your sins? Do you want it? Let's pray. Please bow your heads as we pray. Praise team and elders, come on up, and or deacons, help out with the communion. Everyone, just bow your head, close your eyes. Don't look at anyone else because it doesn't matter. No one else matters in this moment right now, just you. What I mean by no one else matters is I'm speaking to you. I think and I hope God is speaking to you, because that's what a church service is. God is speaking through his word with his Holy Spirit to you. And if you are the person that he is speaking to today, you need to respond. If you're saved and you heard something that convicted you, that means God was speaking to you. So if you're saved and you've received Christ and you heard something today and you're like, man, that hit me. Jimmy must have been reading my email. I'm not. I don't look at your Facebook. I don't look at your email. It's none of my business. God knows you. So if you got to get something right with God right now as a believer, I'll give you that opportunity. So let me just pray out loud and you can silently pray this. Lord, forgive me. I am an ambassador of yours and I haven't been doing my ambassadorship well. I need to get my life right with you so that I can be a better messenger for you. Forgive me where I have failed in my words, my thoughts, my deeds. Cleanse me. Thank you for that cleansing already. For the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And many of us have unrighteousness and sin in us that needs to be cleansed. And that's why we're not effective, because we're still in the filth. So take us, Lord, out of it and give to us a reconciled life with you. Now, for anyone in here who does not have Jesus in your heart, and you know it, maybe you have religion, maybe you've had church experience, maybe you've even gone to Christian church, maybe you're Billy Graham's daughter, I don't know, that doesn't save you. Until you open your heart to Jesus Christ, just ask Billy Graham whenever you see him one day if you go to heaven. Let's ask him. He said that he had to ask Jesus in his heart as well as anyone. No one is exempt. You need to accept Jesus in your heart. Not give a commitment to Grace Community Church. That won't save you. But asking Jesus in your heart, that will save you. Do you want Jesus in your heart? Pause. It's a pause. Do you want Jesus in your heart? If you do, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I need you. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Make me new. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. I take that by faith. Amen.